we thank you that you are the God of the possible. That you can take every situation, every circumstance, every event in our life and turn it for our good and for your glory. I don't know how you do it, Lord, but you do it. And we thank you for that.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
We bless you, Lord God. You are so good to us. Such a good daddy.
Yes.
Thank you for your presence. We acknowledge that Jesus walks among the ecclesias. Thank you for tabernacling, dwelling with us. Thank you for Christ in us, the hope of glory. Lord, we lift up this city, Kansas City, Independence in particular. We say, God, may your presence be manifest in this city. May your glory be manifest and visible. May the Spirit of God reach into every home, every business, every government office, and most importantly, every house of worship. God, I pray for every congregation that is gathering today, ours included, that we allow you to have your way, that the Holy Spirit has freedom and movement. I pray for signs, miracles, and wonders to be in abundance, that everybody that stands behind a pulpit would bow their knee and yield to the agenda of the Lord. In Jesus' mighty name. God, we pray too for the victims of Hurricane Harvey in Houston. God, we ask that you would get glory out of this situation, that you would draw men and women, young and old, to you. Father, I thank you for those that have gone and traveled down there, bringing supplies, the ministries, the organizations that are there to help in every way. Grace upon grace to them. Healing, healing, restoration, and transformation in Jesus' mighty name. Glory be to God. I want to share a quick word from the Word. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, wrote a letter. This is the second letter to the congregation there in Thessalonica. And as he started off this letter, he said, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged. And the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the ecclesias of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all of your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it's only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you." Let me say a few things about this passage. I was just reading it actually just this morning. And in light of what I talked about last week of being a bondservant, first of all, the suffering was not given to them so they can just endure it and earn their way into the kingdom or earn salvation, that God's righteous judgment. It's very similar to the passage where it says that Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered. It's not that Jesus was disobedient and he needed to learn to become obedient. It's that his obedience was proven to be obedience through the things he suffered. When we are born again, we have been given all of his DNA and all of the potential to be like Christ. So all of the seeds of Christ-like character is already on the inside of us. The Bible says, this is 2 Peter says, everything that pertains to life and godliness has already been given. Therefore, we are not lacking anything. Everything. God's already given us everything. Everything, this is what it means in the Greek. It means everything. He hasn't left one thing out. He's already given it to us. But love isn't love until it's tested. Faith is not faith until it's tested. Patience is not patience. It's already on the inside of us. But when we go through times of trial and persecution, now we have the opportunity to walk it out and live it out. You understand what I'm saying? And I love this. He says, we ought always to give thanks to you for your beautiful big buildings and your large bank account and your awesome outreach events. This is today's worldly version that I'm reading from. When you read all of the letters, there's no mention about finances. Oh, you got a big bank account. That's great. There's no mention about your beautiful buildings, bigger buildings. So many of the things that we, as the body of Christ, have put a priority on, a lot of them aren't in here. Notice what the first thing he wants to say, and I'm going to paraphrase, I'm amazed. And if you research the Thessalonians, they were going through severe persecution. It wasn't that they just couldn't walk around with Christian t-shirts on. No, they were being beat. There was some severe persecution going on. And he says, even in the midst of that, you still have faith in God. Not only do you have faith in God, it's actually growing. You still have love for him and for one another. Not only do you have it, you're not staying static here. It's growing in the midst of your persecution. Later, he even talks about, because Paul, through all most of his letters, he talks about taking a collection for the saints in Jerusalem. And he mentions that church there in Thessalonica. They were so poor, and they still gave. He used them because of their character as a model. He said, we tell all of the ecclesias about you. That's what he was bragging on. That's what the Holy Spirit was bragging on. The character, the faith, and the love. Not the size of the building, not their outreach events, not how many people attend their meetings and conferences, but their character becoming more and more like Christ. Amen. So I decree that over you this morning, that you will be more like Christ today than you were yesterday. You'll be more like Christ tomorrow than you were today. Amen. We bless you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for the mighty work of the Spirit of God and for your power within us. Amen and amen. Well, I'm not here today. Like I said, I was not going to be here last week. Plans change. Real quick, I want to give a few announcements. Thank you guys so much. Hey, Jay and Lori, happy anniversary today. 14 years and counting. Hey, 14 years and counting. They're still going. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Also, just so you know, too, the president declared today a day of prayer for the hurricane victims of Hurricane Harvey. Sunday, September 24th, where are we going to meet at that Sunday morning? Does anybody know? Blue Springs Lake. Does anybody know what shelter house? B. Very good. What time? Amen. And also, I know that most of you know this, but the Santa Caligon is going on this weekend, so go get you something that's not good for you to eat and enjoy. Hey, we have just a wonderful opportunity this morning, and I'm not going to speak, so that's a wonderful opportunity, so just want to let you know that. But Dale is going to come and share the word this morning because I'm not here. So just remember, I'm not here. As he is coming to, as I've gotten to know Dale, I so appreciate him and his insight in the Word of God and in Scripture. And he has a wealth of understanding. I can say wealth of knowledge, which is good too, but understanding of that knowledge. And he's got such a teacher's gift in a way of explaining things that I so appreciate. And I'm so excited that he said yes, that he would come and speak today. So Dale, come on up. Would you guys just give a hand clap for Dale? And we're so blessed to have you this morning.
I need to get it back in here. Whoa. Just like when I was 12, my mother used to dress me.
I'm glad this is the only dressing I need to do. In an hour.
All right. That'll get me off the hook. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you for receiving me this morning. I hope to be a blessing to you. I hope to stir you and edify you and confirm you in who you are and who you're becoming and what you are. The all-sufficient God is inside of each and every one of us. The New Testament talks about the foolishness of teaching and preaching because we are complete in Christ. And yet, sometimes we need help discovering those things that are within us. It's kind of like the widow at Zarephath who was instructed to sustain the prophet. And God told him, he said, you go on down there, I've already talked to her, I've already instructed her to feed you and keep you, you know. And the prophet got there, and it's like, I don't know what you're talking about. But as he began to deal with her, then she recognized, oh, that was a stirring inside of me a few days ago. I'm recognizing God. So it's just, that's part of that. The ministry is to confirm people in Christ and what they are and who they are and what they're on their way to. Amen. And this morning I'd like to talk about the ark. It is it's a precious, precious piece of furniture that was first in the wilderness tabernacle. And it symbolized God's presence. Wow. Heard a man say a few weeks ago, if your gathering isn't supernatural, it's superficial. And God's our supernatural. Genesis 20, I'll just make some references if you're taking notes. I've got a lot of scriptures here. I know I'm speaking a week ahead of time. I usually spend a whole week in Genesis to Revelation, and then on a Saturday, I'll condense everything down and actually make a message. My Saturday was a little wrecked. I don't feel totally prepared this morning, but God is prepared. We lean on Him. Amen. Father, we just receive Your word this morning. We know we are what You say we are. We reverence the fact that the God of the universe, who is so big, reduced Himself down to live in us. And there's still bigness because spiritual might and power is not a matter of physical size. We receive that this morning. Praise God. In Genesis 6:20, we discover Noah's Ark. And And the purpose for that ark is stated that was to keep them alive. That's a pretty important purpose, isn't it? The ark was to keep them alive. In Genesis 1:17, we see Moses' ark, and it was stated that that purpose was to keep him alive. And then in Exodus 25, we come up to the tabernacle, and we see another ark. And this ark was not only to keep alive, but it was to bring life. Exodus 25:8 says that the tabernacle was built. Now they get this, that God of the universe comes to man and says, build me a place so I can come be among you. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that wonderful? Religion always says, man, you've got to qualify. You've got to do better if you want God on your side. But having God among us is none of our idea. It's His. It's His will. It's His Father's heart. It's His purpose. It's His glory. He is more eager to be a part of our day-to-day than we are for Him to be a part of it. Praise God. So He wants to dwell among us. And then in John 10:10, the very ark of God says that His purpose was He came so that we might have Zoe and have it more abundantly. So it is another ark that actually brings life. It just doesn't preserve life. We've gone from preserving life to having life in our midst to having life in us. And it's very interesting to trace this ark of God, because all of the function of the wilderness tabernacle, David's tabernacle, and the Solomon's temple all functioned around this one piece of furniture, because it symbolized His presence. Matter of fact, it's called the Ark of His Presence. There's about 9 different names: the Ark of the Lord God, the Ark of His Presence. There's different names for the Ark that depict how He ministers to us. So He's among us. The first tabernacle furniture that was made was the ark. Typically, I like to teach the approach to salvation, that pattern coming through the door, who is also Christ, and going to the brazen altar, which is His sacrifice for us on the cross. But that is more linear for us so that we can understand the pattern. But God in His Word starts with the innermost. He's the inside God. His pattern is, I'm going to give you the power first, and then we'll flow out, and this outward life can get straightened out. But it's starting with the solution. It's starting with the power, starting with the anointing. And again, religious people want to teach us and train us and educate us in a way that is contrary to God's flow, because they want us to qualify. Oh, my, don't ever let anyone talk you into trying to qualify. Stand in His qualification, and then your life changes and it flows. And the outward manifestation looks like a qualification. But you did not start there. You did not do that in order to be qualified. Jesus is our qualifier. Praise God. So, unlike all the rest of the pieces of furniture in the tabernacle, the ark was made by Moses. And He took it up the mountain, and he put the law in it. And so I think that's significant because Moses is such a strong type of Christ, and the fact that he made the ark, the only thing he made, the only piece that he made, was which typifies our salvation, which is inside of us, which is Christ and Christ alone. It's just amazing to me. I studied this for several years, and one day I figured out that I read where Moses built the ark, and I thought, wow, that's startling. God among us built the ark to be among us. Praise the Lord. So, the ark was made later. Another craftsman overlaid it with gold inside and out, which is a perfect, perfect type of Christ. The wood symbolizes manhood, and the gold symbolizes deity, and they are together. And it's, I'm six lines down right now trying to run ahead, but this is Christ, our ark. And it has a definite function. Everything in the tabernacle ran off of the power that was in the Holy of Holies that resided between the cherubim on the mercy seat, which covered this ark. And Jewish tradition tells us that fire came down from heaven, came on the mercy seat, and it rose up and arced over, and it lit the brazen altar, which typifies the cross. And so everything in the tabernacle operated on the fact that there was power behind that curtain, power beyond where we can see. And this morning, if you don't feel necessarily powerful, if you don't feel blessed, I want to tell you, inside your curtain is all the blessing you'll ever need, all the power you'll ever need, all the glory. This is the new birth. You know, traditionally, the body of Christ has dealt with sins, which is an outer court thing, and we need to know about those things. But we've preached forgiveness, which isn't even remission. And God, in his grace and mercy, has given us the new birth. But for the most part, the body hasn't taught the new birth and what it actually is. Just think where we're going when more and more people begin to teach Christ inside, the hope of glory, begin to teach the nature of God inside of his body. Wow. It's going to be glorious. It is glorious. It's happening right now. The awakening is coming to a place where we know that the ark is in us and it's moving. Praise God. The ark was in the Holy of Holies, I said, which typifies our spirit. It's behind the curtain. You can't see it. You'd have to go to supernatural vision to visualize that, to see what you actually are. James chapter 1 talks about this, and he talks about the natural man look at himself in a natural mirror, and he sees all this mess. We all see mess. No matter how perfectly we see one another and how much we have one another on a pedestal, you know, but when we look in the natural mirror for ourselves, then we see all the mess. But then James talks about looking into the perfect law of liberty, which is another mirror, which is the Word of God. And we won't get into the laver and the mirrors and the bottom of it and the water and how the priest looked in there before he went into the holy place and before and after he came out. Get into all that. But it's important to look into the Word of God to see what our identity is. Because we are a duality inside. We're not a body. You know, you meet somebody, some people sometimes, and they're so body conscious that, you know, they believe they're a body. They do. And we have this other extremes of people that just think they're a spirit, you know, and it's so extreme that it never translates into practicality, into outward, this outward living that we need. But the truth is, we are a duality inside. We're spirit and soul with personality. And God is concerned that that becomes shaped into the image that we see when we look into the supernatural mirror. Romans 8:10 says, Christ in you. If Christ be in you, the body is dead. And that's because of the principle of sin that lives in it. Isn't it amazing how religion tries to get us to qualify? And what are they using? Your flesh, your behavior, your conduct to be qualified. But here in Romans 8, it says that your body is dead because of the principle of sin that's in it. See, we got one-third redemption. Oh, it's glorious and it's perfect. And it will operate and manifest just the way God said. If we understand how to apply and get in that flow. So, but we're starting with something perfect. And all religion can do is cause us to manipulate our life a little bit, to make compensations, to make adjustments. And all the while, we're neglecting the glory that's inside. And then it goes on to say, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness, because of this principle of righteousness that's inside of us. And that's the ark. It didn't say that your spirit is alive, that it's living. It said it is life, just like God. God is life. God is power. God is anointing. And man, we get all these little sermons and exhortations about anointing sometimes, and some of those are really good, but you know, they go to an extreme, and you've got to be this or you've got to be that, and you've got to, you know, take these steps and then anointing will come. Wow. Well, there are internal anointings and there are external anointings, and thank God for all that. He's got us coming and going. But basically, you have to believe. And then when we believe, of course, our character begins to change and evolve a little bit in Christ. Evolve, that's the only place I believe in the word evolve is when it comes to the soul. Because we can be so different from that guy we were 10 years ago or a year ago. And we look even at the natural mirror and we're going, wow, I've changed. I'm different. I can't even go back there. Yes, I've already talked about all this. There's a thing that happens in Numbers, which I'm really excited about in the Word of God. It's Numbers. Numbers speak to me all the time. But there's a thing that happens twice in the seven pieces of furniture in the tabernacle, is that there's a half measurement. And so the showbread table is a cubit and a half tall. And the ark is a cubit and a half tall. I don't know if you can tell, but that really excites me. to understand that showbread table is the place where we eat the word and we devour the word and entertain Christ there, and he entertains us, and we're communing together in that strength, because in this eating of the word, this devouring the word, this believing the word, it reflects to us this mirror of the power that's inside. They're connected. A cubit and a half. And if you put that together, that's three. And if you know anything about Bible numbers, three is the number of the Godhead, it's the number of manifestation, and it's the number of resurrection. Woohoo! Hello! So, you know, the showbread table is very, very important to understand. So I won't get into all that this morning. But, you know, it's on the right and on the north with the showbread table. That's the preferred direction. Always north, always right. And on the other side, on the left-hand side, was the golden candle stick of God that represents the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which also reflects the word. So all of us have a tendency, one or the other. That's why we all need one another. One of us will gravitate more towards testimonies, and we'll gravitate more towards experiences and this power that was displayed in my life at this time. And there's other of us that prefer the showbread table. And we need both. We need balance. It's just like we are both king and priest. And I lived my life for years and years just concentrating on priesthood all the time. And I found out how out of balance I was, because I'm a king. And I need to do things in life and not just be holed up in the corner somewhere reading the word. Need to get out there and choose some things and do some things. And wow, where was I at? So we're connected. We're connected in this table. There's a direct correlation in the way you manifest life, in how you take in the word, what you believe in the word, how God deals with you in that. Your quality of life depends on all those paradigms, all those filters that you see through. Ask God all the time, help me, Holy Spirit. Help me not have a filter on this morning. Let me not see this word through a filter, but see it as it is. Because we all have tendencies to have different filters because of our background and our emotional makeup and our personality and all those important things that go into making up who we are. So we need to see the word as it is. And when we see it as it is, we come into our Sabbath, Christ himself. And we come into rest because we see that he's provided. We're to follow the presence of God. Joshua 3:3 says that when you see the priest take up the ark and head out, skip whatever you're doing, pack up, follow. Wow. That's another wonderful thing about the ark. It is that it's borne on the shoulders of men. We all know the story about guys who tried to make a new cart. The Philistines got away with that because they weren't the children of God. They sent it over on a new cart. But when the children of Israel tried it, it didn't work out so pretty good. Because God has ordained that it be on the shoulders of priests.
That's us. Glory of God, the power of God on our shoulders. No, I won't go there. I'll be there all day. And Moses had a saying, every time the ark was taken up, it'd talk about God arising with them and all the enemies being scattered. Just great. And then when the ark would rest again, he said, oh, Lord, come back to all of Israel and the thousands that you created. It's a beautiful picture, a rest. There's a beautiful scripture in Numbers 4:5 that talks about traveling, because this is a traveling temple. This is a traveling tabernacle. We're not fixed. And so we move a lot. Israel was charged one time for being stiff-necked, and the word was, you would not be pouring out. You wouldn't be changed. Change wouldn't come to you. You wouldn't be changed. So they had a process in winemaking that they poured out all but the dregs. And the next time they'd pour out all but those little dregs, and then all, so that the wine became clearer and more whole. So we're rising up. We're following the ark. But before that happened, there was a process of how the tabernacle was taken down in stages and what went where and what happened. But one of the most beautiful things that I can see in this is the covering of the ark when it was in transit. It was covered with the veil. And we know from Hebrews 9, I think it is, that the veil typified the flesh of Christ. This says the ark of God, Jesus, is going to be manifested in the flesh. What did John say? This is cornerstone. This is everything. Any spirit that doesn't confess that Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh is of the spirit of Antichrist. Yeah. And that's not just against Christ. There's actually it seems to me to be a stronger definition of that word, is substitute Christ. Well, think about that. That's scary. Paul talks about another gospel, another Christ. Yeah. We're in the day. Thank God we have the truth. So, I have it right here. It's Hebrews 10, 19 through 22. It talks about the veil being the flesh of Christ. Number 789 says that God spoke to Moses from between the cherubim. Now, so far we've just talked about the box, the ark. It actually has a lid. And the box, this holy chest, this ark, is Christ himself, and as we've said, it's wood and gold. But on top is all gold. And it typifies the heavenly seal of approval on Christ. Everything he did, heaven is back of. It's wonderful. It has cherubim at each end, out of hammered gold, all in piece with the box. And that becomes very important. I don't get too long-winded here. What time are we supposed to quit? When I'm done. But let's go to what's in the ark. Let's go to what's in the ark. In the ark was placed the Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone. Now, Moses has already brought down a tablet of stone once, and he saw the condition, and he broke them. And this symbolizes the broken law. Which one of us keeps all the law? Oh, anyway, it's not happening. So with Christ the Ark, another set of that copy of the law is placed in there, and it's not broken. So placed in the Ark are these three items, the law, which everybody seemed to have a problem with, the rod of Moses, which was an almond rod, which is the same thing that's on the golden candlestick. The almond tree was known as the resurrection tree because it's the first thing that comes out in the spring. So this typified man's problem with God's leadership. And so even though there was the dispute was settled by the only rod that budded, because you know he had all these people's rods from all the tribes, and they put them in there, and all of them were still dead because they were all cut off. But the next morning, Aaron's certified as a leader because his rod had all three, the buds, the flower, and the fruit. It's this type of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The bud, the source of all things, is Father, his plan of redemption. And then that precious flower of Christ that was crushed for us, and then the fruit that's manifested by the Holy Spirit. So, also in here was a golden pot of manna. And the golden pot signified that this provision was from heaven. Now you remember all the situations about the manna. It seemed rather tasteless. It wasn't appealing to the flesh. They weren't viewing food as fuel and sustenance and vitamins and energy. They were interpreting food through appetite. Don't we all? So God creates this perfect food, this perfect vitamin-rich, one place called it angel's food. It's just, you know, if it comes from God, it's perfect, right? And it typifies all of God's provision. So it's amazing the number of spears that Satan throws into the body to get people to doubt the word, even rebel against the word, because they have some modernistic interpretation. There is this agitation to rebel against leadership, and we will never, ever get God's fullness without having the covering of God's leadership over us. All of it, he says, submit one to another, didn't he? Through submission comes blessing. Provision. I'll tell you what, we live in a society that is so prideful, that talks about their labor and their wisdom and their abilities to get gold, to get the money, to get the toys, to get everything. When God said, I'm the one that gives you power to get wealth. I hope nobody here thinks wealth is a dirty word or rich. But that's a process. That's a process in our life. We go from level to level in even the abundance financially. But just generally, his provision, the fact that God gives us food, the fact that he gives us a place to be, And we shun the ego of the world that says, I produce that. That's mine. And they laid down their mentality of stewardship. And instead of recognizing God as their source, their only source, they've got it confused in there some way about what I've done, when it's God who provided the opportunity, the strength, the wisdom and knowledge and understanding to perform whatever it is you perform to get wealth. His word is true. He gives us the power to get wealth. So then we come to this tithe thing. You talk about tithing. I'm sorry, I don't want to upset anybody, but it's such a startling truth because it's a point of worship and recognition and honoring of the one who made it possible. So if we clear out of our mind that job, that opportunity, that thing that I do is the source of my wealth, and we look cleanly in the Word of God and we see, oh, God is my source, my every source. He is the one that puts it all in me. Then, if you're a tither, your tither becomes truth. Your tithing becomes truth because that's the honor or the honorarium. We use that word. Honorarium specifically talks about money or gifts. Wow. He talks about all the time about honoring. He kept talking about Israel to honor with the tithe. So we do that in truth, and we lift it up. And it's not even about the return so much as it is the honor of Lord. I couldn't do without you, without this ark inside of me. Praise God. Got off my notes and in them. So, all of this is sealed inside of the ark so that you and I can have the law fulfilled in us. That's scary, isn't it? Word says that. Those tablets are in there because God fulfilled the law in Christ. Not one single disobedience. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin of his own. There was a day he became sin with my sin and with your sin and died the death of that sin. But he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And so he is the provision of God, and he is the leadership of God for us. He is our ark. Praise God. Amen. Well, scripture there in 1 Samuel 4. Let's turn to that if you have your Bibles. Verse 1, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel. And when they joined the battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. Tragic day. Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when he comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies. And the the line that sticks out to me here more than any other is their attitude, and they're saying is, let us bring the ark to us. When the order is that we come to the ark. We have God's promises and his provision and his will over our lives. So we have to come to the ark. We come for the recharge. We come for the power. God made promises to Israel, man, you won't suffer defeat. You won't lose a man. I'm the God of Israel. I mean, he was so complete in the beginning before Israel got off too completely with them that 40 years later, over in the promised land, everybody is talking about these crazy Israelites and their God and how terrible they are. And they're shaking in fear, and they knew they were coming. God was preparing the way. The fear of the Lord was advancing before them. And all they could think of is there's giants in the land, and we're just little bitty grasshoppers. When all the time they were, in a sense, the children of God. They were his people. And they represented him and his fear and his righteousness to all the nations. So we have been given a ministry in the New Testament of reconciliation, which is what this is. See, even in the olden times in Roman and Greek societies, there was all kinds of thoughts about reconciliation, and they were always trying to reconcile a God to themselves. Wow, that's, you know, compared to the New Testament, that's blasphemous. That's not, shouldn't be our thinking. And yet, sometimes you hear prayers that, oh God, you come and do this and be reconciled to my lifestyle here. Instead of us saying, God, what do you want today? Where are we at today? Take no thought. Take no thought. Saying, what shall I eat? Take no thought. And you take a thought by saying, and it starts growing in there. So our reconciliation is different than this reconciliation. They were trying to reconcile God to themselves and to their situation. And, of course, it goes on to talk about when the ark came into the camp. This whole chapter is really, really awesome. That Israel shouted with such a great shout. It sounded like thunder, and the ground was shaking. Now, this amazes me, too. Because the ark of God's presence comes into the camp and everybody is shouting and there's so much jubilation. Have you ever been in these places? Sometimes where you experience all that. And that's awesome. But we've always got to move beyond the experience to the revelation. Because the Spirit of God wasn't working that day. The ark was working that day because they had brought the ark to themselves. Let's go to the ark. Praise God. Let's submit ourselves. And you know, there's a ton of scriptures about bathing that ark with the incense, which typifies our prayer. Well, for the Israelite, he was standing in front of the curtain there. He couldn't see the ark. Except when it was lit up, he could see the shadow. We see a shadow sometimes. But that prayer, that incense went into the curtain, praying to a God he couldn't see. That's us. Praying in principles that we've received in the Word, but you know, as far as the flesh goes, sometimes we have very little support. Unless we have a history of God meeting our needs. So it's not enough. It's not enough to have God among us. It's not enough to have the ark. It's not enough to have that resident power without a heart that prays and covers it with incense. That'd be kind of tricky too, because prayers of "you reconcile yourself to us, God" are prominent. They're everywhere. You hear them. But this is the prayer of the priest who says, "God, what do you want? What's your agenda today? What are we going to do?" Yeah. I'm trying more and more and more to have that so evident in my life, because I am the guy who'll spend time at the showbread table and sometimes neglect the candlestick for myself, because I see revelation for us. And sometimes, you know, you get like that sometimes as a minister, I'm sure. You see the revelation for us, and you kind of neglect the revelation for yourself and the direction for yourself, which is so important. God's given me a scripture about satisfying me with old age. See, I've got a goal of 120. I believe that's biblical. If you don't get sidetracked by all the unbelief around you, and you see people in 40s or 50s or whatever your age group is, and you say, "Boy, that's the way 90% of them act. That must be way. That must be truth right there." That's not truth for you. It's like when sickness comes. What's truth for you is the ark inside of you, where healing is. When the word says that by his stripes you were healed, he's not talking about your body. That would be a lie, wouldn't it, sometimes? Because it isn't so. But it's always so in the spirit. And God is desirous of a body that is so aware of Christ within, the healer, and is so aware of the process that it takes to release that into the body, that you receive from God daily. Your body will be different. You'll be younger than you are. You'll be healthier than anybody your age, because of the ark. And because it's not just that your spirit is alive, it's that it is life. And he says, if the Spirit of God dwell in you, it will also give life to your mortal body. And that's the process of healing. But first, in my mind and my heart and my worship to God, I have to be the healed. I have to be the healed. And you know, there was when the Word of Faith movement came a few years ago, people got upset. They did not understand the statement that was made so often, "I am the healed of the Lord. I am the healed." Well, the words "I" and "am" together, even in our English language, speak of eternity. And when you say, "I am sick," you're saying, "I was sick, I am presently sick, and I will be sick." That's the name of God. And he's given it to us to use. So that when I say "I am," I want to follow that with the Word of God. Because that's what's eternal. That's what was and is and shall be. It's the Word of God. So it's more correct to say, "I am experiencing sickness. Somebody help me this morning." You know. In our language, that is what is correctly said. And I know what people mean, but it's not so much what you mean as what you say. Because guess what? You're a king and you're a priest. and you're the righteousness of God, and your words have impact in our society. So I am the healed, even when I don't feel like it. But God is so faithful. I don't know how many years it's been since I woke up feeling ill, because I just don't expect that. I just don't. And it's not that I'm some great guy of faith. No. It's learning about His faithfulness. See, faith works by love. And, you know, I've heard that said in certain circles, and this one guy said, whoa, I'm not getting off into that. That's strife. I'm believing God for something. I got to stay in love. And there's a piece of truth to that. But the higher truth is that God, who is love, furnished and works the faith that is in us. And so that love, which has provided, is the golden manna inside of our ark. Provided that in love. And that's working in there all the time. He said He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can think or ask, according to the power that's at work within. Sad truth is, the power can be dormant if we're not busy being kings and priests. We're not busy rehearsing the showbread table and experiencing the golden candlestick. It's according to the power that is working within us. Oh, Lord, help me today to yield to You and have this power working in there, just working in there. Because I know You can do above everything that I can think or ask. You're more. You are the God of abundant supply. That's His nature, is overage. 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 Most people preach a salvation that just barely gets you by, man. It's just the forgiveness of sins. And, you know, then you got to keep that updated, and you got to confess, and you got to, you know, because you're on barely get along street. But my Bible tells me that Jesus was an overpayment for me. He was many times more a sacrifice and a payment than I actually needed. And people say, well, man, you talk like you're not very impressed by sin. I'm not. I'm not impressed by your sin. I'm not impressed by my sin. Because I'm in the situation where I view the grace of God and this payment that was made is foremost in my spiritual vision. So I can see you as Superman. You're a fulfillment of Psalm 102 when it talks about there shall come a people which the Lord shall create. He hasn't created any more physical people since Adam. But He's created a spirit people. And I have this thing for a Superman emblem. I got this thing I want to put on my truck. And that's the way I see us. Whether you see yourself that way or not, I see you as a super person. I see you in the Superman, and therefore you are the Superman in Him. Because not only is He in you, but you're in Him. So, He's created us a super people. And we need to quit trying to qualify. Because He has qualified us to the point that He put His presence within us. He's put His power within us. He put His glory within us. Praise God. I'm long-rested here. I just want to send a couple of New Testament scriptures. 2 Corinthians. He says, but we have this treasure. This ark in earthen vessels. What kind? Oh, you're kidding me. God's closed to all kind of flesh, isn't he? He didn't want to have anything to do with the body, does he? Now, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of him and not of us. And it's our priesthood and our kingship that comes and says, all the power is yours. But religion wants you to be powerful. It's wanting you to gain that power. Ours is a position of submitting to that which is complete. Praise God. Not gaining. Not gaining. Ezekiel 36, 27, he talks about talking about the days of salvation in which we live. He says, I will put my spirit, which is the spirit of Christ, in you. Man, when you find out what that's about, where is that? Where is that? The what of me, spirit, nature, which happens to be God's nature at this point, lives inside the who of me, my personality. My likes and dislikes and intellect or lack thereof. God lives in there. There's also a segment of people who like to make you nothing but, always talked about that, make you nothing but a pure spirit. Well, you have no place to grow. You're not going to perfect on God's perfection of you. You got no place to go. But the hoop view, yeah, we got a lot of places to change, and we'll never stop changing. Okay, so if all this glory is in there, Romans 8:20. Let's go over there. Got just a couple more scriptures if I can quit talking for a couple of minutes. If I can wind down. Thank you for enduring me this morning. I'm a little over. I don't pay much attention to the clock. It's all up from above. Praise God. And Romans 8 is I love Romans 8. It's one of my favorite chapters as far as chapters in the Bible. And Paul is a kind of a itemizing kind of teacher. He makes lists. And I love it in 1 Corinthians 14, which talks about tongue, and he lists, and he talks about the two different things. He talks about the manifestation of the prayer life, and he talks about the gift of the Spirit. And the gift and the manifestation are different. They have different rules. So he itemizes that and goes all the way to the bottom, and it's beautiful. But here, in Romans 8, he's talking about the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and he's comparing it with spiritual death. And he's going back and forth, and he says one statement about it, and then another statement, and we put a verse over here. Next time you go through Romans 8, do this. Itemize that. It's amazing. And he says in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for the good of them that are called according to God's purpose, okay? But actually, he's not talking about the things so much as circumstances and that outer court stuff, as he's talking about the fact that we're the redeemed, that we have angels on our side, that we have the Word of God, that all these things that he's just listed in that chapter, all those things are working together for good. And so we need to take an active role in that and partake of those instead of sitting back and waiting for circumstances and saying, God's going to take care of that. Yeah, you know. It's just a whole different shift in your thinking. And yes, God is great, and God is good, and God is wonderful, and he can convert each and every circumstance that comes into your life. But again, that's not the subject in context. He's saying all these things are working together for our good. Woo! Praise his name. So in verse 20, he's starting to wind down here in this chapter, and he's talking about this new creation that he's made, that he's placed inside of us, He said, for the creature was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Wow. Now this is a scary thing to realize. What Paul's talking about is this new spirit at Ezekiel 36 prophesied and said that he would put inside of us is subject to futility. Another way of putting that would be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32, where it says that the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophet. Another way of saying that would be the bus driver. The spirit of that bus driver is subject to the bus driver. That the spirit of the wife is subject to the housewife. In other words, the spirit within us is subject to the soul, which is why he tells us to renew our minds and find out about this glory. Find out about this power and this anointing that's in us. Praise God. And Ephesians 1, of course, he's talking about and praying for all their minds to be renewed and realize all this excellency of the power towards us who believe. And I got to quit. Thank you for enduring me. But you know, there's one of the saddest notes that I came across in studying was, the ark was in the wilderness tabernacle, which typifies everything Christ had to do in order to buy us. And then he went to the tabernacle of David, which is nothing but a tent with the glory of God in it. And that's us. And then it went to Solomon's temple, which is a type of the millennial reign. That same ark went to all three. That's a message for us. But a really sad thing is that when David brought the ark to Zion, which is called the city of God, and placed it in that tent, it wasn't so much important what the tent was or what kind of condition it was in. It's the fact that David prepared a place for the ark. That's all of our responsibility, isn't it? We prepare a place for the ark. Oh, while that ark was there, and there's a whole new order of worship and songs. That's what the Psalms are about. All that happened right around the tabernacle of David. Worship for the first time. It just wasn't coming over here to the brazen altar and killing a cow and watching the blood. And as a type of Christ, that had to be done, wasn't it? But this is a reality. David's tabernacle is a reality of Christ within his body. So while that was there, on Mount Zion, with all that glory and worship and people being healed and just this wonder there, all at the same time, over on another mountain, still stood the original tabernacle without the glory, without the presence, without the power, with the same old priesthood doing the same old things. Story of a lot of people in the body. It had Ichabod on it. No one knew it. When I see the tabernacle of David in different drawings and writings, different places, the flap is always up. And that's so you can see the ark inside. One morning, been about a month ago. I was sitting here and the worship was so good, just like this morning. And I just saw the Tabernacle of David. I saw that tent and the flap was down. And I've always known that in its usage, the flap was down. But you tend to see it in the way you see the pictures because, you know, with the flap open. And God just, it's like he just knelt down in the back of me, real close to my ear, and he whispered, "It's about knowing who's inside." Oh, that was the most beautiful thing. It doesn't matter if I can't see God today. It's about knowing who's inside. And it's like with some of us sometimes, God has given us so many evidences of his being inside because we can't see him. We can't feel him. But we run from experience to experience. And we keep losing that which he gives us. There may be one or two here this morning that you just kind of bounce from experience to experience. You don't have this wonderful stability of the glory of the ark, that knowledge resting in you. I pray for you right now for it to be a point of release, a point of rest, that you can come into your Sabbath, Christ, and have a new confidence, a new joy, a new glory in your life. Father, I just speak to the mountain this morning. Oh, your body, we've all been just almost tortured by religion. But I thank you for your truth. I thank you for your glory. I pray for everyone here this morning, myself included, for new levels of freedom, new levels of glory, new levels of healing emotionally. Stubbornness, emotional wounding, you bow to the name of Jesus. Praise God. Light. I declare light. I declare life. I declare joy. I declare glory. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thanks for putting up with me. You coming up?